So starting today, we are engaging in, having a conversation about, working in the book of James. We're starting a new series on the book of James, and I'm super excited about where this is going to go, how we are going to discuss this book and look into the verses of what this book is about. And I want to give you just a very small, brief synopsis of what James is all about, or who James is. James, the one who writes this letter, is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, why do I say half-brother of Jesus? Well, because as we know, Jesus' dad is God, okay? James's dad is not God, it's probably Joseph, and so therefore, that's why Jesus is the half-brother of James, okay? That's why we know about James's life through Acts 12 and 15, and also Galatians 1 and 2. These are areas that kind of talk about who James is. James was the leader of the Messianic church, the church of individuals who followed Christ in Jerusalem. So he was the guy on the front lines in Jerusalem ministering the word and bringing the word and sharing with these new believers who Jesus was, what he had done, and how he had lived his life and what he had taught while he was on earth. And so James is sharing all of these things, and his main influence, his wisdom, is brought about through Jesus' teachings, obviously, mostly through Sermon on the Mount, and also through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. And I'll share with you a little bit of Proverbs at the end as to see how he is influenced by Proverbs in what he is saying. So this letter really gets to the heart of how to live a Christian life. What James is talking about in this is not just for the church in Jerusalem, but as we can read through it, we can know that James is really saying, hey, what I want to share with you is not just for Jerusalem, it's for anybody that calls himself a Christ follower or a disciple. A lot of times when we say disciple anymore, it sounds kind of interesting. It maybe has a negative connotation when we start to talk about disciples. All right, but I want to just bring it down to a place of understanding and saying simply a disciple is one who follows their leader, one who follows an individual who they see is one who has a great example to follow after. And so we're listening to them, we're understanding where they are coming from, and we want to be like them. So when we are disciples of Christ, what we're saying is essentially is that we are followers of Christ. And so today I want to look at how James is writing this book and saying to us, hey, this is how we need to be followers of Christ. This is how we need to live a Christian life. Now, I'm sure most of us in here would be sincere and say that we want that. We want to be good followers of Christ. We want to live out loud this life that Jesus is calling us to. But then we may read James. And as we're reading James, and I want to encourage you, it's only 5 chapters long. It's not a very big letter, but there's a lot in it. And when you read it, you might go, okay, so this is what a Christian, this is how a Christ follower should live their life. And you start to read it and you go, this is kind of jacked up. This is hard. I wasn't anticipating it to being like this. We read this and think, maybe this is a bit too edgy or extreme. But I want to just challenge you with something as we're looking through James over the course of the next few weeks. As you're living your life as a follower of Christ, what are you saying through your example of your life? How are you walking it out? What would somebody else say who may be exploring what it means to be a follower of Christ, who's not a follower of Christ, and they are looking at you as the example? What would you, how would you define, or how would you see your own Christ-following life being an example for others? Would it be kind of right there, excellent, rock on, you're reading James, you're like, yep, checking the boxes, all of that stuff? Or would you go, you know, maybe where I'm at might be a little bit below where it probably could be? Notice I didn't say should be. I'm saying it could be. As we're going to get into this today, we see that life is about the journey. Our relationship with God is about the journey. And so we're growing in that place. And I want to just encourage you in that so that there is no shame of where you might see yourself at in your relationship with God right now. But there is a place of saying we need to be walking towards something. We need to be going somewhere in this relationship. And so just kind of gauge yourself in that. James challenges our lifestyle. And what he's showing is that the lifestyle of being a Christ follower is a dynamic declaration of what real discipleship has to be if we're going to follow Jesus. And so I want to look at five verses, verse 2-6 today, of James 1. Come on, it's going to be kind of crazy. Only five verses. That's all we're going to do. Most times I'm like, let's read this whole section and we'll just jump around. No, five verses that we're going to look at to hopefully help us understand three different aspects of what being a real follower of Jesus looks like. And the first thing is this, that real followers of Jesus encounter trials and consider it joy. What? Did I just hear that right, Mark? You just kind of breeze through that. Real followers of Jesus encounter trials and consider it joy. In James 1:2, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What? I don't have time for this. I don't want to count it all joy when I meet trials. Well, let me just share it this way. We are going to encounter trials in our life. That's not going to be something that we're going to miss. When we give our lives to Jesus, we are going to engage in hardships, just like somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Life happens to all of us. Things go on. The scripture doesn't talk about this in this word. It doesn't mean temptations to sin. All right? So when it talks about these trials that we need to count it all joy, they're not the moments of like, oh, do I eat that Twinkie or not? Oh, I'm going to count it all joy, this trial, this temptation. No, that's not what we're doing. What it means, the Greek word in this is meaning that there's a testing. There's a trying of something. There's a working through. And when it says meet trials, that language literally means that it is an unavoidable situation. It's an unavoidable situation. So if you're in a place where you're feeling like, well, you know, if I do something wrong and God is punishing me for that, is that what this whole thing is about? I just want to share with you that Scripture is pretty clear. This is not a biblical scenario of these trials that you're walking through in your life. God does not do that to you. God's not in the job of saying, well, because of your sin, I'm going to now make it to where you're going to struggle through financial hardships, or that your kids are going to rebel against you, or that your car is breaking down. Hear me. That's not biblical. That's not how God works. Okay? There's times that we make choices, and those choices have consequences, natural consequences. If I don't put oil in my car, it's going to break down. God did not do that to you. You did that to you. Okay? All right? So we want to just take a look at this. This is not what the Bible teaches, but the picture here that I'm sharing with you is that these trials, these unavoidable situations, it's almost like you're walking into a situation and all of a sudden something happens. All right? I've got a video here I want to just play in a second, but in Durango here, we are finding ourselves coming into spring, but this winter, as times get cold, water, snow falls, water melts, ice is formed, and things happen. And this is kind of the scenario that I'm talking about. When we are walking in our life, we start to meet trials of various kinds. Let's take a look at this. Thank you. start to fall. You start to just, you lose it. These are moments in our lives that are just unavoidable, and we're going to hit them. We can all understand that, right? We got to go, yeah, in our lives, we'll hit unavoidable situations. We'll deal with it. We move on. But there's this other aspect to this that you read, Mark, and what's this whole thing about counting it as joy? This is the hard part. How do we get to a point of understanding or having a heart to where the trial that we just walked through or that we're walking in, how can that be a joyful scenario? What does that mean? Well, it's knowing that that this is a part of a journey, and the destination to this journey is outstanding. That this part in falling, that this trial, that this struggle is just a moment, a part, a portion, a piece of this journey that you are on in your walk as a follower of Christ. And in this moment, it hurts for a moment, but there is a destination that is outstanding. Now, what do I mean by this? When I talk about the outstanding destination, that is life forever and ever with God. That's what all of this is about. Jesus died on a cross, taking on the sin of the world, so that we could have a reconciled relationship with God the Father. That's what it's about. It's not about being in heaven, although that's where you are for a while, but it's being in the presence, having deep relationship with God the Father. That's what this is all about. And that is the destination that we're talking about here. But on a practical level, I want to just share this story with you. So when I was, before working here, I was being trained, working as a counselor, a camp counselor up at Mullis Lake. And one of the things that we did, just in some of the training that we were doing for camping and guiding and leading, was is that we went over to the Grand Canyon on the North Rim, and we were just kind of doing some desert training over there and all of that. And so another guy and myself, we decided, you know what, we're just going to take in the view from the top this one day, and we're just going to enjoy the scene. A couple of the other guys that were on the trip, we're all like 22, 23 years old. And these two guys, not having a whole lot of desert training in them yet, had decided, you know what, we really want to see the Grand Canyon. We want to see the Colorado River at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. So they decided to get up early one day while we were there and hike down to the bottom. Now, all of the water that they brought with them was 32 ounces. Okay? They weren't very prepared. For those of you that just went, oh my gosh, how dumb. You all understand the distance that you're traveling to get to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And you also know that you're going to need way more water than 32 ounces. Yet these guys only took that, went to the bottom, and started their journey back up with only a little bit of water left. They started the journey back up. They drank all their water. They kept going, and they were getting very dehydrated. And they're encouraging each other in this moment of just utter desperation for something to drink. They go, hey, we got to make it to the top. Just imagine, if you will, a cold, ice cold bottle of Coke at the top of that trail. They were also imagining a cute girl handing it to them, because they're all single guys at the time. But they're like, imagine the cold Coke at the top of the trail. They kept on almost saying that to each other as a mantra as they were walking up the trail. Cold bottle of Coke, cold bottle of Coke. They pushed their way all the way to the top because they knew at the top of the trail they were going to get their cold bottle of Coke. It had changed their perspective. You can't get out of some problems sometimes that you're in, but you can change the way that you're going to deal with them. As you're walking through the hardship, It may be tough. It may be difficult. It's gonna hurt. But when you've changed your mindset on how you're going to approach that, it will help you navigate through it. Count it all joy. God's purpose in your life is to get you through life learning how to develop the character of Jesus so that whatever you face it as Christ would face it. Let me read this to you again, because this is a statement that is just was so impactful to me, that God's purpose in your life is to get you through life learning how to develop the character of Jesus so that whatever you face it as Christ would face it. This is what a follower of Christ is all about. That as I am living my life wanting to be a disciple of Christ, as I'm walking this life out, I'm wanting to do things as Christ did it. So I'm going to read the Gospels, Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm going to read how it is that Jesus navigated life, and as he navigated, I want to do it the same way. And did Jesus walk through trials? Yeah. There's not one thing that you can say that you've walked through that Jesus has not walked through. Now, the scenario might look a little different, but understand the basic principles of the things that you've walked through, struggled with, fallen down with, Jesus has walked through as well. And we can read about how he did it so that we can mirror those things. So that first thing is that we can, as we encounter trials, consider it joy. Real followers of Jesus also have an endurance that is produced by these trials. You don't count it joy because you enjoy the problem. No, verse 3 tells us why we count it joy. And it says this, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Some translation calls it patience, right? So we have to know that steadfastness or patience means something that we may not think that it means. We think that this patience or the steadfastness means holding on, white-knuckling it, bearing down as long as we can, enduring suffering for Jesus, going through the hard times for Jesus, sweating it out. Let me just tell you, that is not the biblical definition for patience. The Greek word in this means that the steadfastness is the ability to overcome, the ability to endure to the point of victory. You're walking this through in such a way that you're going, I know that as I'm walking this through, I will see a greater outcome on the other side. Patience means that God wants to instill in you the ability to be an overcomer, to be a winner at life. So this is how we count it all joy. We look with a different mindset at what's to come. And we say, in this moment, I may be in the struggle, in the throes, in the trial, but I'm looking forward to what's to come. I'll put it to you this way. A few winters back, I wanted to learn how to snowboard. Now, if you've ever seen somebody who's learning how to snowboard, you understand that they fall a lot. Okay? And so I started this journey as a snowboarder, understanding this point very clearly, that as I'm learning it, I'm going to fall. So I get strapped into the snowboard, and I stand up. And the minute that I stand up, I fall down. And the guy that was teaching me says, okay, now I want you to just ride on one edge down the mountain at an angle. And so I do that, and I get about 10 feet, and I fall down to push myself back up. I do this over and over and over and over and over again for half the day. I'm exhausted. I'm over at the Bunny Hill up at Purgatory. I'm on the Columbine Hill, and I'm falling down, falling over all the time, hurting my front, hurting my back, all of this stuff. I am just all over the place, exhausted. I'm sweating. I have, like, fogged up goggles. I have to take my glasses off because I can't even see because it's so foggy in my helmet. I'm glad I had a helmet that day. Man, am I glad I had a helmet that day. But I'm falling all over the place. Had lunch at the second half of the day. The guy that was teaching me says, you know what? I think you got this. Let's go to the top of the mountain. What? So I go to the top of the mountain with him, and he's like, okay, let's go. And so I continue to fall. I fall. It took me 2.5 hours to get from the top of the mountain to the bottom of the mountain because I had fallen so much. I was dehydrated. I'm like, I don't know. My arms were rubbery. I'm like, I'm done, man. I can't do anything else today. I'm just out. Now, at this point, many people would look at this and go, why in the world are you enduring this? Why would you choose to sacrifice your body to the snowboarding thing? It's a good question. But I had this picture in my mind of me gliding down the mountain, just smiling as I'm blowing snow on skiers. No, just kidding. As I'm going down the mountain, and as I'm just enjoying the day, as I'm looking at the other mountains around me, and as I'm riding on this powder, just slow gliding on the snow, and I'm like, oh, I want to do that. And it was that picture in my mind that kept me going to say, all right, I'm going to go back again, and I'm going to endure this one more day. So I got up on that snowboard the next day, and I started to go down the mountain, and I started to see improvement. I started to see that I could go a little bit further without falling over. More and more, I pushed through the hardship, and I saw, because of the end goal was so big in my mind, that helped me to push through the pain in the moment because I knew what I wanted to see happen. I wanted it to happen. And the beautiful thing is that now, 6 years later, guess what? Gliding on the snow. It is a beautiful thing. And it's something that I love to do. The picture in my head came true. And it was what helped me push through the pain in the moment. When we are walking through the hardships, we need to have that steadfastness. That patience will help us to endure in the moment so that we can count it all joy. And that's why James goes on to say, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's a work in progress. To endure to the point of victory is what James is talking about here. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, though. Please hear this. It means that you are maturing to the point of being a complete person. John 10:10 talks about this and says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus then says, but I have come to bring life more abundantly. Right? There's a fullness that Jesus offers in his life, in his relationship, that he wants to instill in others. And this is what it's talking about. When you fall, you get back up. When you struggle, when you meet trials, understand that there is a greater purpose in this moment that God wants to refine in you, to work in you, because he is wanting to make you a more complete person through these struggles, through these hardships. A life abundant. Real followers of Jesus also ask for insight and faith into the trial. James 1, 5, and 6 say that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. Essentially, James in this letter is giving us permission to ask God the why questions. God, why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? But then we need to believe him for the answer, and that is where the wisdom and faith comes in. We need to believe him. If he's saying, do this following this, or walk this out, trust me on this, hang in there, we need to believe that he is going to do something great in the midst of it. Most of us have the Christian knowledge to know why. God's not going to tempt me to do this. God's, you know, has this or he's walking this through. I trust him. We may have that knowing of why, but we may lack the wisdom to trust God to let it be what it is. We may lack the wisdom to trust God. You see, when we we'll be camping, or we'll be doing something where we'll be, you know, rainy day in the camper. We'll be playing a card game called I Doubt It. There's other names to this card game that are a little bit more crude, but we call it I Doubt It. And essentially what this is a game of dishonesty. All right? You put the cards down, you go from ace to king, and you're throwing down the cards that you have in your hand. You're trying to get rid of the cards that you have in your hand, and the first one to get rid of all of their cards wins, right? Very simple premise to the game. And so what you're doing is you're putting the cards down, and so it starts with ace, then you go 2, 3. And so whatever cards you have, it's like, I got 3 2s in my hand. You put those cards down. Anybody else in the room who's playing can say, I doubt it. And if you're telling the truth, then they take the cards. But if you're not telling the truth, then you take the pile of cards. Okay? That's how it works. So you're essentially trying to convince the people in the room that when you are putting down 3 kings, you actually have those 3 kings. Well, a lot of times you may put down 2 kings and an ace. So you're lying. Makes it very hard to trust in this game. We may have a hard time trusting because the individuals around us have been lying. It's hard to trust in that game. What I want to say to you, though, is that there is no reason to ever not trust what Jesus is telling you in the moment of your trial and your struggle. That you can count it all joy. Because you know that in the midst of the hardship, when you ask Jesus, why am I walking this through? And he reveals something to you in this, you can trust that he is not going to lie about the situation. He is going to walk it out with you. Jesus has never lied. And what he is saying to you might hurt a bit in the moment, but be steadfast and walk it out. Because you'll see victory on the other side. If any of you have kids, many of you do, from time to time in this area, they may fall on a cactus. They may step on a cactus. They may put their hand on a cactus. I grew up and I sat on a cactus. That was not fun. But our kids have had splinters in their hand numerous times. And they'll come to us and they'll say, when they were littler, they would go, I've got a splinter in my hand. It hurts so bad. It hurts. And what do? We'd come up with the tweezers and go, okay, hold still. I'm going to pull out the splinter. And what happens when they do that? When you get that tweezer up to that hand, they're like, no, it's going to hurt. Right? And so you're like, okay, so then I'll have like Jill hold their hand, you know, and or I'm holding the hand, and they're going, and they're like, Dad, no, it's gonna hurt. And they're trying to pull it away. And in essence, what they're saying is, Dad, I don't trust you. I don't like that you are going to hurt me as you're pulling out this splinter. What I want to share with you, though, is as a dad or a mom, our heart is, in order for there to be no pain in your hand, I have to take this splinter out, and it may hurt for a moment, but the long-term goal here is to free you of the pain that you're in. As we are walking through our life with Christ, there are moments where we are struggling, where we are having hardships, where we are hurting, where we are in pain, and we are crying out to God, and God is saying, I'm bringing the tweezers. But we may be saying to him, I don't want the tweezers. This is going to hurt. And he's going, yep, for a moment. But do you trust me? You know, as a mom or a dad, that it hurts for a moment. But the freedom from pain, the hurt that you as a parent feels because you want to relieve them of the hurt, is so great. Why would a parent take the hand and then just rub the splinter in and say, hurts, don't it? Figure it out. They're not going to do that. Why then do we think God is any different? Why do we blame him? Why do we struggle with allowing God to work through the struggle in our lives? Why do we not allow him in? God's got to reach in there and deal with the hurt. But allow him to do it and allow him to be in the midst of that. Because the pain of not letting him in is far greater than the pain of allowing him to work in your life. I want to invite the worship team to come up as I finish up here today. I want to share one more story with you that is really just an illustration in my life of walking through trials. So about 2 years ago, we hit COVID, right? And we start getting into this crazy pandemic. And it just, like the videos, walking down the road, and all of a sudden, whoosh, boom, I fall in COVID. Not physically, but emotionally. COVID hits, and man, it wrecks me. Because of all the stuff that we were walking through, because of the isolation, because of so many different things, because of relationships, all kinds of relationships, all of a sudden I am just forced to deal with so many things that I was not planning on having to deal with. Marriage, friends, leadership, staff, all sorts of things. You think it, I can name it, it all hit right at the same time. And in the midst of all of this trial, in the midst of all of this, I am just at a point of desperation. I struggle, I get depressed. I stand there looking outside my window on a Sunday where I am live streaming. And I have a bunch of people mad at me. And I'm going, why am I doing this? And for a hot second, I thought, you know, maybe it's time for me to throw in the towel. Maybe it's time for me to quit. Maybe it's time for me to just give up and go into real estate. Amen, Jerome? Notice I said a hot second. Because I recognize that even though I was in the midst of this trial, this testing, I sought God. I said, God, what do you want me to do? He's like, don't quit. Stay in it. Don't walk out of it. Walk through it. Stay in it. Press on. Press into me. Seek me. I will show you things of who you are. I will help you. I will bring counselors. I will bring wise counsel to you in the midst of this. I will show you truth from my word about what it is that is going on. I will reveal myself to you in different circumstances throughout this season. And so in about October of 2021, I'm looking out the window and I go, it's over. I felt good. But I felt something different about who I was. I felt different. I felt strong. In the midst of walking this through, I was ready to give up. I was ready to throw in the towel, right? I had just laid it out. I was curled up in November of 2020, just in a ball going, I have nothing left to give. But in October of 2021, I'm standing there, I'm going, Satan, you lost. It's over. I stood there and I said, I am a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no weapon for me that can stand, that can prosper. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I am victorious because of what Christ has done in my life. And I stood there and I said, yeah, devil, it's over. You tried. You lost. Take a hike. Get out of here. Poof. Rather punch in the throat. You know, whatever it was. I said, I'm done. So that was an amazing moment in my life. And I've seen how God, since October, has continued to change things, has continued to move, not only in my life, but in the life of this church, in the relationships that I have around, and what is going on. And so just last weekend, I went up to a conference up in Montrose, and the pastor up there, one of the pastors prayed over me. And he had a word for me, a prophetic word. And he goes, Mark, the Lord is sharing with me that you have, and he doesn't know what's been going on, okay? And he goes, you've been walking through a dark night of the soul. And I'm like, yeah. Some of you can relate to walking through dark nights of the soul. And he goes, you've been walking through a dark night of the soul, but it's over. It's done. And God wants you to know that he's proud of you. How many of you have ever heard or felt that the Lord was proud of you? That your heavenly Father was proud of you? For me to hear that and to recognize that was a big deal. He says, you've gone through it. And because you walked through it, and you didn't deviate, that you actually did the hard work and you went through it, you are new. And I'm going, well, that was a huge confirmation in my heart of what God had brought me through. You see, this is what it is that God wants to do in all of our lives. And it is moments like this on the backside of the situation that encourages me. And this is one of those altar building moments in my life that I go, because I walked through this situation and God never let go, he never stopped working, he never left me alone, but he worked with me through this dark night of the soul, I'm going to remember this. Because I know that there's going to be other times where I'm going to go, whoop, boom, and I'm going to fall again. But I can go back to this and say, God was faithful here. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then he will be faithful here. And I can walk through this situation because I know he has never lied to me. God is with you on this journey. He will walk it through with you. Don't quit. Stay engaged. Stay with the Lord. Count it all joy when you are walking through these trials. Remember how I said that it was about Proverbs, that he was influenced by Proverbs? Well, listen to this, and this really kind of talks about what we've just been discussing today. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. Trust in him. Trust in him. In the trials, in the struggles, as you meet them, trust in him. Win at life because you know what the outcome is going to be. May it be an encouragement to you today. But the question I leave you with is this. Do you trust the Lord? Because it all hinges on that. Do you trust him? He's a good God who says, I got tweezers. It's going to hurt, but hang in there. Because you will feel so much better on the other side of this. Do you stand with me? Hey, I want to read these verses to you one more time. All together. They're not going to be on the screen. Because I want you to just listen to the way that this translation shares these scriptures. This is the Passion Translation. And I want to share this with you this morning. So just, if you want to close your eyes and just hear this today. It says, my fellow believers, when it seems as though you are facing nothing but difficulties, see it as an invaluable opportunity to experience the greatest joy that you can. For you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. And then, as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. And if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures, but he will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. Just make sure that you ask empowered by confident faith without doubting that you will receive. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for these scriptures today. Man, it is hard. What James writes, what you are calling us to, this being a follower of Christ, it has moments of huge difficulty. But as Paul says, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Lord, we come to you and ask you to continue to be in our lives, continue to fill us, continue to be the motivator for us. Remind us of the outcome in this journey. Remind us of what is to come, and help us as we navigate the trials, as we navigate the struggles, as we navigate the bruised tailbones from falling because of the ice that we have just encountered. You are a good God, Lord. And we are so grateful that you never leave us or forsake us. So speak to us now, Lord. Those of us that are in dark nights of the soul, those of us that are walking through trials, speak to us. Fill us with this joy that is talked about. Because as is shared, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So Lord, may we all be overcomers as we meet these trials. We praise you, Lord, and lift these things up to you today. In your name.